Kathy not coming today?
No. Make sure we got it up and going here. All right. Y'all know, remember, keep Hannah in your prayers. And I'm sure that is a tough time. Kathy and Joe couldn't be here with us today, so praying for them. And I never know how to bring this part of it around, but I'll tell you, I guess straightforward is the only way to do it. With well, I'll tell you this, by the time January rolls around, well, we got enough money this month to pay the rent, and that's it. We won't have enough for electric or none of the other bills. And, you know, I never like to ask for money or nothing, and I'm not, and I don't take any money, and I can tell you, this, all the stuff that we've bought in the church up here has not come out of any church funds. We just don't have people, and we got a big old building, and it takes a lot. So we'll have to make a decision if we want to pay the rent or pay the electric or pay the rent and be in the cold with some candles. I hate it. I really do. I wish we had some of the problems other churches had, you know, like what kind of new van are we going to buy and what kind of basketball goal court are we going to build and all of that other stuff. But ours is keeping our head above water. And again, I apologize. I know you guys have invited many people here. They came and they heard me preach and they left. And I hate it. I tell Tracy all the time, I just hate it. You know, I try to get, well, I'm on the radio. You know, you try to drum up and we do our podcasts and stuff. We have people that watch us. Most of the people that watch us watch from other churches. And they don't come. And so that kind of leaves us and, you know, when we're just got four or five people, it's hard to do. And it seems like we get less and less. We ain't growing in that. We're growing in spiritual ways, but not in numbers. So anyway, that's where we're at. I just wanted to let you guys know we're not behind on nothing, but next month we will be. Things don't change. Anyway, if you guys will stand with us, let's pray and we'll sing a couple songs. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the provider of all. Lord, this is your church. You've built this church upon the rock, not this building, but the people, Father. Lord, we just pray that you keep us and bless us to grow as you always have. Father, you know our heart's desire is to carry this gospel to everyone that'll hear it, everyone that'll receive it. Father, keep us. Lord, we ask your blessings and health and wholeness upon Hannah, Lord, and Kathy and her family. Lord, we just pray that your goodness, your great grace, your great mercy just continue to go forth. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing all the praise, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joy so.
On earth as in heaven. You know, that was the prayer when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, how should we pray? And he said, to pray, let thy kingdom come. And you know, that's what we need, and that's what we long for, is to see his kingdom established in us here in this earth. Because there's none greater than the kingdom of heaven, none greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. None greater than our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a love that cannot be described by man. We have no idea of the depth of that love and how that he cares and how he longs for us to walk in the kingdom power, the kingdom life that he has provided for us and given us. He desires above all things that we know him. Because he's told us, when we know him, we'll know ourselves. When we come into unity with the Spirit of the living God and really know him, we'll walk in that kingdom power. I truly believe it. Love you all.
had to get me another Bible again. Make sure where I'm at. Yeah. I used to buy the same Bibles all the time. That way I knew where everything was, but I couldn't find it anymore. So I had to get another Bible. Now I got to go back and trying to find where everything's at. I remember on the side of the pages and stuff. My Bible was getting, I got it, I had the last one of them I had, I got it kind of taped together and would open it up. The whole book of Genesis falls out, and from Hebrews on falls out. You just open it up and whoosh, goes this way, goes that way, and that's in all my other ones. I had to get another one, but I don't know. I'd like to find one that wouldn't fall apart. Guess we need to get us a scroll. Huh? Yeah, stone. Yeah. Well, the good thing, we have the living word in us, and we're in him. But I do appreciate y'all more than you know. And, you know, it is, when I say it is hard, you know, I didn't just do this starting a church, because I remember telling a guy one time, you know, what we were doing, and he says, oh, man, don't start another church. The last thing we need around here is another church. We need all the small churches to close down and everybody go to the big churches. And, you know, I find it funny. I did get to visit around a little bit. I did this more before I came back. But when I was up in Indiana, I started going to different churches. And when I was in Charlotte, going to different churches before I got moved up here. So I kind of got a little bit accustomed to what was going on. And you know, Jeff, we do their podcast and stuff. He's doing that down there in Church Hill, Tennessee. He's going to different churches. And he's never done that before. So it's quite an eye-opener. And I know for people, sometimes people, they don't know the difference. They say, well, just find a church. They're all the same. Trust me, they are not. They are not the same. And, you know, if you're hungry for the Lord and you understand what they're preaching, there is a world of difference. And I tell you, most of the people are emotionally led. That's for one thing. And I tell you what, I've had these thoughts in my mind for a long time. But as I said last week, or maybe Wednesday night, I didn't know if anybody else thought the same way. But, you know, I come across Karl Barth. You know, the people think it was German, but it was Swiss. And, you know, who lived in the late 1800s but died in 1968. And when I find out some of the things that he believed and he said, I'm like, wow, I'm right there. And I know some of these things, you know, with Calvinism and, you know, all these other isms that are out there. Everybody wants to put everybody in a box. And I was listening to this one theologian talking about Barth yesterday. And he's like, well, most modern theologians don't pay Barth any attention because they say he's too long-winded. I said, there's me. Too long-winded. Just get to the point. And then when he does get to the point, they don't agree with him. And the reason is because of humanism. I'm going to tell you what Barth said, kind of in a nutshell here. Barth said it was never about us getting to God. We never could. We never can, we never will, we didn't have any desire, but humanism wants to make man have something to do
with this whole process. In other words, Jesus is not king until I make him king. You understand? I got to be in control. Jesus is not my Savior until I make him my Savior, until I receive him as my Savior. In other words, humanism has to stay in charge. And you know, 99% of modern theology is right there. And guys, I want to tell you something. If you haven't noticed this, we're not. We're a small group. If Jesus hasn't done us, if God didn't come to us in the person of Jesus, we're done. He did it. This is not based on some decision I make. See, we always want to be in charge. In other words, God, you stay over there. I'll let you know when you can be my God. And guys, that is just not true. Whether you like it or not, he's Lord. That's just it. He has come to us in the person of Jesus. And when I hear these things and some of the things Bart said about Pentecostalism, Azusa Street and all of this other stuff, he didn't like it. He didn't like it. He says, now emotionalism has taken over the church. Now think about what he says. I know you're not going to like this, but he didn't like Billy Graham. And they asked him, they said, why didn't you like Billy Graham? He said, again, Billy Graham is all about your decision. He had nothing to do with God. You know, God's over here. You got him blocked off. You got a wall built up, and God can't get to you until you open the door. What did Jesus say? I am the door. Right? What they said was, well, we see Barth has no contemporaries. He had no followers. Well, he did, and he still does. I'm one of them. And he had Dietrich Bonhoeffer and some others and guys like that. But these things are so interesting to me. When you come and you try to, I won't say start a church. I mean, you know, we began in our own living room, you know, just trying to teach. I just had a desire to teach what the Lord was showing. And, you know, then we were up in the valley, and then the Lord blessed us to come here. And I know, you know, and we have these ideas in your mind that as soon as we start, people's going to get a hold of this teaching and flock to it, and it's going to be great, and we're going to grow. And what really happened was people said, the guy's crazy, and boom, they left one after another. Some even said that I was full of demons, that I had a devil. And when I say an uphill battle, but one thing that it's done on my side is I can tell you this, the Lord has shown me, it ain't got nothing to do with what I teach or anything. The Lord, he does it all. I mean, he really does. And I look around and I question sometimes, Lord, why have you given others in this area such great, leeway? I mean, you know, like I said, the guys could get on Facebook and say, hey, I'm going to burp tomorrow at 2, and 1,000 likes, and, you know, 800 people would show up to hear the guy burp. I'm telling you, and I think, and I listen to their messages, and I think, Lord, there's very little truth in it. Some of the things that just irk me to no end, you know, I can tell you what, God is not about to do something. I want you to understand this. He's done it. He's done it in the person of Jesus Christ, and you're in him, and he's in you. I mean, that is the way it is. What hopefully the gospel does for us is wake us up to this truth, not cause this truth to be. Can you understand the difference? Your waking up doesn't make something be. You don't wake up and say, sunrise. You wake up and realize, my gosh, it's daylight. I mean, you understand, but humanism says, when I wake up, you can make it daylight. And that is not gospel. That is not the truth. The truth is, it's there, it's done in the person of Jesus. And we're waking up and growing up into this truth that God has done in Christ Jesus. You know, some of the things here, when you say gospel, when you say news, I want you to understand something. I don't know if you guys watched any college football yesterday. I didn't get to watch any college football. I don't know. My mind has just been in other places. I didn't watch it. I've just been reading and studying and pondering and, you know, begging and pleading and, you know, all of this other stuff because I knew kind of where we're at, where we're headed at. And, you know, you think, Lord, what do you want us to do? You want us to stay open? You want us to close down? What you got? You know, give me a sign. You know what I mean? Give me a sign. What do we do here? Because you don't want to burden everybody. And, that's not the goal. But, you know, I think about it, and, Alabama beat Georgia yesterday. And you know what? So what's the news today? The news is Alabama beat Georgia. I know you think, well, what's that got to do with anything? It's news. It's something already happened in the past. And you know what? The SEC championship is done. It's over. They're not playing the game again. That's it. Alabama won. What are you going to do? Guys, the gospel is Jesus has won. And he's not, well, the game's going to be played tomorrow or the game is going to be played some glad day in heaven. The game has been played and Jesus has risen victorious. Why does that tick people off? Why does that make them run away? I don't know. I don't understand it. He destroyed death. Do you get that? He did it. I mean, I was thinking yesterday when they told us about Hannah, and you know, my heart's cried just because where is the God of Elijah? You know, I'll be honest with you. I get aggravated with God sometimes. God, what are you doing? I'm not the only one, guys. You ever get aggravated with him? God, how can this be? We prayed for this young girl right here, and then we get this report. I don't know about you guys. I'm just sharing. You know, I'm not one of these to go run in the corner and say, oh, my God, I don't know. Did we pray wrong? We blessed her. God, what are you doing? Where is the God of Elijah? I don't know how you've, I didn't even text back. I couldn't. My heart's just tore up. I don't understand. I don't understand why Dad has to go through what he's going through. It ought not be. Didn't even get a deer hunt. I mean, you know, all these other things. Barely get around. I don't understand why. Do you question things, guys, or am I the only one? You know, if these things be true, do we, you know, and I know they are true, but it's like, what? Where you at? I know you're here. What are you doing? I got my neck stretched out. I don't understand. You know, like Paul, you know, when the people come to Paul and they're like, Paul, I don't understand. You're the greatest apostle ever. Why they got you in chains in a Roman jail, chained to a Roman prisoner? Why, Paul? This doesn't, I mean, we don't get it. You shouldn't be chained. I mean, this is not the way I thought the gospel would go forth. And what did Paul say? This too is to the furtherance of the gospel. I don't get it. I don't understand it. When we pray and do these, I don't understand it. Guys, let me tell you something. Paul didn't always understand it. And I thank God that he wrote in there. He's praying and praying and praying and praying. Take this thorn away, Lord. What's the Lord telling? Oh, yeah, anything you want, Paul. I'll do anything. You're my son. I'll do anything. What's he say? My grace is sufficient. I just got to go look at that. And Paul said, oh, my gosh, you know, I glory in my infirmities, for in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. My gosh, I'm going to tell you what, he's kept us in a place of weakness, hasn't he? I mean, we don't have to worry about getting a quilt ministry, do we? We don't have to worry about calling for prayer on Thursday night, do we? Uh-uh. We don't have to worry about what color van we're going to get the children's ministry going. No, we're just, I mean, you understand here? We're in a place where if the Lord don't keep us, we're done. I mean, that's just the way it is. And you know what, guys? You know what I find out? I don't always like that. I'm being honest with you. You want me to be honest with you, don't you? I mean, you think I'm some super saint? I don't like it. I like a little comfort. I'll be honest with you. Be nice if we had $10,000 in the bank. Yeah, I'll just kick back a little bit. But no, I mean, he just, you know, rocking the boat and rocking the boat and rocking the boat. I don't understand it, Lord. Then I hear Peter, and sometimes I want to say, why do you guys write this stuff? Why do you think it a strange thing for this fiery trial, which is to try you? Who likes the fiery trial? You know, I could just hear them three Hebrew children over there in the book of Daniel saying, man, I sure hope he throws me in the furnace. Y'all remember reading them verses? Man, I hope we get burned alive. I just love going into the fiery furnace. I don't think that was part of it. And I know, trust me, guys, there are many, many other things that you know, in my mind that I would like to do. Church-wise, but God has got us in one place on the gospel, and you know, we can't be moved away from that. You know, we don't. You know, I didn't take up for Barrow this year, and that was a reason I knew where it was coming, and you know, Barrow still emails us and still in prayer with us about everything, it's kind of funny. Of course, I guess it really is. He thinks we're rich. You know, I guess in their mind we are. But I want to tell you something too, guys. I try, when I say I try, through prayer and emails and all of that stuff to protect them from being swallowed up by other big churches that just go around in their mission trips and gobble everybody up with their rotten doctrine. And he'll email me and ask me these questions, you know, and all this other stuff. And it's, you know, I'm trying to explain to somebody, and I'm surprised he has stayed listening to me for so long that he has, because man, they flash them so much stuff. Guys, they can come in to a ministry who is meeting in a shed out here, and they can come in and with hundreds of thousands of dollars and build them these huge churches and set up all kinds of this stuff and get and all these other people who have struggled in ministry for so long just follow suit and go right into it and look at these churches and how they're blooming and blossoming. And I'm like, Barrow, don't do it. That's not the gospel. You know, that's not the gospel. And my heart breaks because I think, man, you're going to be going through what we're going through. You know, he's stuck with us. He hasn't done that stuff, you know. And he's got a few others that he talks to over there, so I know, you know, we try to help him out. And it's hard when you can't talk to somebody, try to explain. And I mean, sometimes when I go to email, and it might take 5 or 6 hours in an email to get this stuff out. And I tell you, I don't know, guys. It gets tough sometimes. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, this is my life. The Lord is my life. The gospel is my life. I don't really have much else. This is it. Serious business to me. And I know sometimes maybe, you know, people may think, well, you preach too much death. You know, I heard a guy kind of say that to me the other day. Man, you're focused on the death. We just need to talk about the life. Well, how many has life? I mean, how many knows they have life? And that's because they don't know what happened in death. That's the reason these churches are full of altar calls and all this other stuff, because nobody preaches on the death. What did Paul say? I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and his resurrection. No, that ain't what he said, is it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because until we get that part down, and I mean, there's no life without His death. I'm gonna read you some verses here. I don't know. I mean, this is Firstborn's Inheritance, Part 5. This is kind of what we've been talking about. Everything has to do with resurrection. And what is resurrection to most people? Resurrection means fly to heaven when you die. I mean, that's what resurrection means. What does salvation mean? Fly to heaven when you die. What does heaven mean? Go to heaven when you die. Everything's when you die. But what if I take this death and put it over here and say, you've already died? Now what do? We tear everybody's doctrine down and everybody says, well, this guy's crazy. He's full of devils. Let's get out of here. The building might fall in on us. Listen to this. Romans 5 and verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense, how many men's offense? How many men sin here to cause this? One. If by one man's offense death reigned by one. Now, let's just let the cat out of the bag. Who's this one he's talking about? Adam. This one guy, Adam, his offense, and we go back and look at this word offense, his sin, because we could plug that word in, the Hebrew word, for if by one man's sin, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by how many? One. Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people think, well, that, you know, the first part of this verse is not fair. Thank God it's not fair. You see, God counted this offense to all men. He concluded all in unbelief. All in sin. Why? That He might have grace, might have mercy upon all. So He concluded all in this one so that all could have life in one. Let me just keep on reading. Verse 18. You're not going to believe this verse. You're not going to believe this verse, but I'm going to read it. It's right there in front of you. Therefore, because of what we just said, because of the offense of one and the free gift of righteousness of one, therefore, as by the offense of one, what came? You guys are reading it. Judgment came. Right? Well, I thought the judgment was out in the future. How many judgments are they? Is God a double jeopardy God? 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7 judgments? I mean, how can you be judged over and over and over? We in our laws of the land here don't even have double jeopardy, do you? We have a law in our own land that once you've been proven innocent by a court of your own peers, you can't be tried for that crime again, right? That's in our own man-made court system. And then right here, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon how many? So judgment came. This judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And you think, well, now this judgment didn't come. Do you want me to go read you in John chapter 12 where it says, now is the judgment of this world. See, one man, Adam, brought us all into condemnation, and Jesus, this judgment came upon Jesus at the cross when Jesus became that one man. He bore our sin and death. He became the curse. He became the condemnation. He became it. Jesus came, and judgment came upon all men. Now, where was the all men at? In Him, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. He is the guy right here. And then what does it say? Even so, What does even so mean? As many as were brought into condemnation. Right? Now let me ask you a question. How many was brought into condemnation? It says right there, all. Even so, in other words, as many as were brought into condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, who's that one? Jesus. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Y'all get that? Y'all ain't as excited about that as I get excited about it. We'll come back and look at that some more. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered so that people could keep the Ten Commandments and be saved, and do their 10 steps to salvation. It's on a sign right down the road here, guys. I'm telling you. Keeping the law, doing God's commandments. What does this say? Now, guys, I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit wrote this. Moreover, the law entered. Why? That the offense might abound. Man. See, that's why we ain't popular. All you got to do is read some of Paul's stuff and out goes the people. But where sin abounded, we've talked about this a million times, where did sin abound? Sin abounded in the cross, guys. Because he takes away the sin of the world. How did he take away? In his own body. He bore the sin of the whole world in his own body. Sin abounded there in his person. Not in actions or over here, over here. In his own self, sin abounded. But what happened? But where sin abounded, grace did much more. You ever just look at them much mores? Much mores. I mean, sin is here, but here is grace, the much more abounded. Abounded. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, again, sin reigned unto death, just as it did. It brought all men unto condemnation of death. Sin did. This force of sin brought all men unto death. Even so, here's this, even so again, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? I mean, what are we going to say to this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I mean, what are we doing here? See, Paul had some questions. He knew the questions the people would ask. I mean, what do we do here? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can you? Remember, death reigned. The sin reigned unto death. And now you're what? Dead to it. Now, how in the world did I get dead to it? Wait a minute. I don't feel like it. My emotions tell me that I'm a loser. I'm a sinner. I did no good. All my everything that's going on around me tells me. The preachers are telling me I'm no good. And I'm still under the force of this sin. But now the only way out from under this is death. And you're telling me I'm dead? Wait a minute. Verse 3, don't you know, Paul says, know ye not, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized unto his death? Let me tell you something, guys. I want to put this out here right now. I love water baptism. I've said it before. I believe in water baptism. And I wish people could get this. You need to go to the water and be baptized. But guys, this ain't water baptism he's talking about right here. Because water baptism, if we're not careful with water baptism, we'll take that badge of honor upon ourselves. See, God did this in Christ when he is drawing all men to himself. In other words, when God was reckoning Jesus to be that first man, Adam, and putting him to death. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Were baptized what? Into his death. How many were baptized into Christ? Put into Christ. I'm going to tell you guys, all were. Because when he's on that cross, he drew all into himself. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to take away the first, that he might establish the second. This one man whose offense, that one. I mean, guys, if you can get a hold of this, imagine God did something in Christ before you was even born. This is the good news, you know. Ever how you look at it, Alabama won. Jesus won. This is why we can, listen, guys, I can go out and preach the gospel to people. People don't want to hear it. People want to say, well, what do I got to do? Believe it. That's what you have to do. Believe it. You don't have to do nothing. There's no 10 steps. There's no sinner's prayer. There's no none of this stuff. Believe it. Now, wait a minute. If I can't do something, I don't want to be a part of it. You see? And that's the lure of humanism. The lure of humanism. The lure of humanism says, surely thou shalt not die. Hath God said? That's humanism. Also, but you see, guys, you wouldn't realize how many badges of honor there is in humanism. Do you realize that you're more saved, holy, and sanctified if you got baptized in the wintertime when the river was cold than if you did in August when the river's warm? I remember when I was baptized, they broke the ice. Right? I mean, this is what people say. It's a badge of humanism. No, when we were baptized, this is a work that God has already done in Christ Jesus. I mean, where is boasting then? You see, boasting is, oh, when I was baptized, they broke the ice. No, when you was baptized, you wasn't even born. And God did it in Christ Jesus. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? I mean, you understand, but you see, I can sell it better if I can give you something to boast in and say, well, you know what? I ain't lived my life like they did. I ain't done what they did. I was baptized when it was real cold, and I guess the people in Florida aren't saved at all. So water's always warm in Florida. You know, you want to be really saved, you need to go to Lake Michigan. Get an ice bath. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You know what, guys? If you just spent the rest of your life reading Romans 4, 5, and 6, it would be a life well spent. If you didn't read nothing else, you just read Romans 4, 5, and 6, it would be a life well spent. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, thank God he did this, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, I got to ask you, do you know this? Verse 6. Now, what about this old man? This old man that brought about this offense. This old man who sits in the temple and tells you he's God. This old man here that has plagued us and plagued us and plagued us and plagued us. This old understanding, this old man, what is he? He's crucified. Our old man is crucified with who? Him. That the body of sin might be pampered, destroyed. That henceforth, you know what that means, from now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is what? Freed from sin. Now we go out and people quote it all the time. You'll know the truth will make you free. The truth don't make you nothing. Or the truth will set you free. The truth makes you. I said it backwards. You'll know the truth. Now what is the truth here? The old man is dead, and he that is dead is freed from that. And, you know, when they ask Jesus the question, Jesus says, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free, not set you free, make you free. What did they run around? They stomp their foot and says, buddy, we are free. We were never in bondage to anybody. He that sins is a servant of sin. What? See, we're right back to this servant here. What is the only way out? The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. We're just holding this picture up over and over and over. The tabernacle, everywhere you go in the tabernacle, there's blood everywhere, right? There's a meal on the table in there. What are you eating? His body. Man, knowing this, our old man is crucified. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over this reign of sin, this terror of sin, this terror of death that comes to us. Now, guys, I want us to get the Bible out of the ether, out of the heavens, and get it right down to us. You see, guys, when I look at verses like this, I think of Hannah. Oh, you lost that baby. I said, wait a minute. Death hath no more dominion over him. Wait a minute, God. What are we doing here? Do you understand where I'm coming from? I get mad. I say, now, wait a minute. We're talking life here. Death hath no more dominion over him. Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God of the Lord Jesus Christ? Death hath no more dominion here. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. See, I love this. This ain't you. This is him. He died. He did it all. My goodness, if you could get a hold of this. He did it. Verse 11, likewise, reckon you, you need to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Go get the book, open the checkbook and see, balance the checkbook and look at it and say, now wait a minute, I'm dead to sin. Death hath no more dominion. Why? Because something he did. Now also, I'm not just dead to sin and in some limbo state here waiting to die and go to heaven, but I am alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now wait a minute. This is a brand new relationship on the scene here. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you get a hold of this? I'm telling you, on the cross, Jesus became one with us. And you must see it. You must see it. You must get this. You must see it as your own personal death. Let me say it this way, guys. You and me, we owed God a debt that we could never pay. I wish people could get a hold of this because some people think you pay for sin now. Guys, that's a debt that you could never pay. And at best, listen to me here, listen. At best, because sin required death, right? So at best, you're in a perpetual state of death. At best. Because there's no righteousness in you. You paid for your own sin, then that must mean you must remain in death forever. Because you can't pay it. You can't pay it. So therefore, because of that, what happened? We just read, death reigned. Right? Death reigned. You was in a debt. Death reigned. You can never get out of it. Have you guys ever heard of them debt consolidations where, you know, you can consolidate all your debt into one and pay one bill and boom, you know, it's all done? The death of Christ Jesus was the consolidation of all the indebtedness of the human race. Now imagine that. He consolidated all the debt. Where sin abounded, I read it to you. Where sin abounded, the payment was way much more. The grace abounded. I love what Hebrews 10 and 12, you don't have to go there. It says, but this man, I love it when it says that. Who is this man he's talking about? I mean, just listen to how the Hebrew writer, but this man. See, he didn't say this spirit, this man did it. God, Teddy, he was a man like me and you. Thank God he was a man like me and you. He was a God man. God man with flesh and bones. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I've heard people say and pull this quote and say, oh, see now? That means you got to start paying. Come on. You know, I'm Chris Berman. Come on. Come on. I mean, good gosh. He paid that debt for all by becoming all or by becoming the one. Because remember, because of the offense of one, death reigned. It was passed on to all. So if he becomes the one, and that's what he did. He became the one. He became that one. Let me go back over here to Romans 5. And there's a phrase right there that jumps off. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now I want you to understand, because of the offense, judgment came unto condemnation. So in other words, everybody was in condemnation. You know, Paul goes on to write in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation. Yeah, to them in Christ. I don't know if you believe this or not, but I, I was telling Jeff up here the other night. I said, man, the Lord shows me sometimes some things. I got to go sit down and ponder and look. Say, man, this is too big. Is this really true? Again, taking humanism out of the equation. This is why we can preach the gospel. And I know the first thing we do is jump over here into certain terminologies. And I want to say this, and I know that's why I've run people off, because I don't like the word universalism, because immediately when I say these things, people think, oh, he's a universalist. I'm not a universalist. Okay, let me state that clear. There's something here, and it takes a lot longer to try to describe this and understand this than just catchphrases. The gospel ain't a bunch of catchphrases. But I got to ask you a question. As the judgment, the offense judgment came upon all men into condemnation, and then we get an even so, and I'm going to ask you this. How many people are in Christ? All. How many people is Christ in? All. Do all know that? No. Do all respond and all that? No. They don't. But that seed, remember the parable? The sower went forth to sow seed. Did he just go over and say, well, that's good ground. Oh, this is terrible ground. No, he sowed the seed everywhere. And it says that seed is the gospel of the kingdom. That seed is Christ. I want you to understand. That's why, guys, when I go preach the gospel, I want you to understand this. I'm not preaching the gospel to Teddy. I'm preaching the gospel to Christ in Teddy. Because Teddy's dead. He's dead. He's not going to respond to it. He never could. He never will. But the Christ in you does. Do you get that? That's why I don't have to pay no attention to what you think or believe. I'm not talking to you anyway. It's Christ in you. Now listen to what I'm saying right here. There's a little phrase. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men. Here's that phrase. Unto justification of life. Justification of life. You know, these things, they jump up the page. I mean, if you guys want to know how far along we are, about that far on one page. And I got eight of them. I guess that's probably ain't going to make it. It's exciting to me. I look, justification of life. You know, when I read this, what does this mean to you? The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What does it mean, justification of life? I go, and you know, I look this up. I start reading commentaries. I'm looking these words up. Do you know what that means, justification of life? It means, oh my gosh. Have you ever met a kid and the kid, we would say, oh man, they're spoiled. Why are they spoiled? Well, they think they're entitled, right? This entitlement, that's this word. Guys, you have been entitled to life. Do you understand that? I mean, do you understand what I'm, because of what he's done, you're entitled. You're entitled to life. It is, in other words, it is rightfully yours. Imagine that, rightfully yours. Guys, you go to the bank, you go in there, Tracy's at the bank, you go in there with your account number, and you take out what is rightfully yours, right? I don't say, pick an account number and give me that what's in the, I go in there and you're entitled. Now, why are you entitled? Because of what he did. Now, I want you to understand something right here in this verse. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Right? All men's condemned. And then he does a work in the cross and resurrection. Righteousness came. So there was another judgment made. Another decree. Here's the decree. All men are condemned. All men condemned to death. That's a judgment, a decree. Boom, it's out there. Now, there's another judgment. There's a decree. Gavel is dropped. Wonder what this decree is. All men are entitled to life. Wow. We went from condemnation under death to boom, judgment, a decree's made. All men are entitled to life. Do you get that? It's exciting to me, guys. I don't know. It's exciting to me. I can go tell people who are wallowing in the floor, and I want to say, what are you doing down there? You're entitled to life. I mean, guys, I'm going to tell you, Tracy works at the bank down there. I'm going to tell you what y'all do. Anybody that's got an account down at Tracy's bank, I want you to go in there Monday. And I want you to, when you walk in the door, I want you to crawl on your with your face down and just do a fish crawl all the way up. And don't even look up at Tracy and just start begging for the money in your account. You know, probably she's going to call the law on you. Probably thinks you're weird. Maybe call the hospital on you or something, you know. You wouldn't do that, would you? But we do it in the church. You know, in the church, it's about Waller, and man, he made you entitled. I want you to get a hold of that if you don't hear nothing. You're entitled to life. Now, here's a question. Like I said, I won't get really far today. How did he do that? Well, guys, how did he do this? He married us on the cross. He married us on the cross. What do you mean he married us on the cross? I mean, if there's an Old Testament prophet. Let me see if I can find this in Hosea. Imagine, you know, this is kind of what we're doing a little podcast thing on. Imagine you're a prophet, and your name is Hosea, and you go out to the woods to get a word from the Lord. And the word of the Lord comes and says, guess what? And you're thinking, oh, man, here it comes. Here's the word of the Lord. I'm going to go tell Israel. I'm going to go tell Jerusalem. I'm going to tell Israel. And he says, listen, when you get back, I want you to marry a whore. Got to go home today and say, Prophet Hosea, what did the Lord say? Wasn't too good. I got to go marry a whore. And you think I'm crazy. Well, in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Notice he says the beginning of it. You know what I would have been like, Teddy? I'd have been like, that's it. I don't need no more. I don't want another word. But this was just the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. I told you, I didn't make it up. Now who, guys, if you understand that Israel, the old covenant Israel, was a picture of how God would deal with all mankind through Christ Jesus, that was a picture of how he was going to deal with all mankind, because Israel was a picture, they were a picture of how God would deal with the world, but God is dealing with Israel. And guys, Israel was a harlot. And in Hosea, he's telling them he's going to lure them into the wilderness, right? And he's going to turn the Valley of Achor into a door of hope. The Valley of Achor. What was the Valley of Achor? Man, that's when he got stoned to death. And listen, I can't remember the guy's name when he stole the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold in his tent. When that guy got killed, now, Teddy, tell me if this is not fair. He's the one that stole the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold, but yet his wife and kids all died with him. Is that fair? See, by the offense of one, the whole family was brought into condemnation. Well, here, and see, that was just that family, but see, we're getting a picture, a little picture, so that we can understand it, and a bigger picture so that we can understand it better. See, by the offense of one, the whole family now of Adam has got to die. So he says, Hosea, I want you to go marry a harlot, a whore. Why? You see, that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He married us. He became one with us. You get it? He destroyed the whole family. Oh, it's beautiful if you can see the picture. See, because Jesus was going to marry a harlot in his redemptive work. Thank God he did, because, you know, when I ask people, who was the harlot? It was us. It was us. Do you know what Hosea's name means? Oh, my gosh, you think these names are important? They are important. Hosea's name actually means Jesus. You said, wait a minute, I thought Joshua means Jesus. Hosea's name actually means salvation. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Hosea's name means salvation. Now, salvation, I want you to go marry a whore. That's what he says. Salvation, I want you to go marry a whore. Why would he do that? Because she needs it. You see? The righteousness you know, the whole have no need of a physician. Go marry a whore. He married us on the cross. He married us in our unlovely state. And you know, the scripture says this, and you know, I definitely won't get through all of this. When a man gets married, what does the scripture says? He shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. I think that's what it says in Genesis. So I got to look, cleave. What does that word cleave mean? Cleave. And you know, we think kind of naturally, like hug and hold on to. You know what it means? It means to be joined. You can go look it up, man. He shall be joined. He leaves father and mother, and he is joined to his wife. And these two shall be how many flesh? One flesh. Well, this is part of something that we were talking about in our podcast, but I'll just share this with you real quick. When God, through Moses, brought Israel out of Egypt, he brought them to the wedding altar of Mount Sinai because there he was going to join them. And who was Moses? Moses was a friend of the bridegroom. So what does Moses do? Who was John the Baptist? He was a friend of the bridegroom. Because there was a marriage that was going to take place, wasn't it? Moses was the same thing. Who was it appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. John the Baptist. So here, when they come to the altar of the wedding, Mount Sinai, that's why we get the border around the beginning, because that was the skirt, if you will, because it was part of the wedding tradition in Hebrew culture, that when on the day of the wedding ceremony, the man would take his skirt and put over the woman. Same kind of language, shadow of his wings. And what that would mean is, you are mine. I am your shield. I am your protector. Same thing happened in the book of Ruth, wasn't it? So you have this border, but when God showed, you remember Moses goes up and we get the wedding vows. Well, here's what you're going to do as part of your wedding vows. And when he come back down, he told the people, and the people said, all that he said we'll do. In other words, I do and you do. And then it was going to be a 3-day engagement until they were about to be married. And then on the third day when God showed up, they did not like God's wedding garment. How did he show up on the third day? Oh, they exceedingly did fear and quake. He showed up in blackness and darkness and thunders and trumpets sounding long. What was that a picture of? That was a picture of the wedding day of Jesus Christ, because when Jesus showed up in the wedding day, they didn't like his garments. How did he look? He was there naked, beaten to a pulp, crown of thorns on his head, nailed to a cross. We think, my goodness, there's a wedding, but I sure don't like your wedding garment. His wedding garment was a garment of death. Do you get it? This is why it's a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. We don't like what he puts on. Now go back and read them scriptures when he says the man didn't have on a wedding garment. Woo! Man, that ought to bring a little light. That ought to bring a little light, shouldn't it? Because we want to look all pretty and all pretty. But right here, we're talking about this death. Christ on his wedding garment hanging on the cross. Now remember, it says, and I'll go about 5 or 10 minutes and I'll be done, I promise. You remember I said he'll leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. What did Jesus say on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a separation of the Father, isn't it? There was a disciple standing there and his mother. What did he say? John, behold thy mother. Separation of mother. Separated from mother and father and married us on the cross. In other words, when he died as us, as the one, as for all. See, you didn't miss death. It ain't something out in your future. His death wasn't instead of you. It was as you. And because of that, the debt was paid. And you know, we talked about this a little bit last week, you know, about those debt collectors. There's a lot of debt collecting preachers that are out there preaching right now, trying to collect the debts from the people. Guys, like I told you, if your car's paid off, why are you still making payments? You're entitled to life. The debt is paid. Justification unto life. A judgment, a decree has been made. An entitlement has been made. Here it is. Life is yours. It's yours. And I'm going to, because this is kind of where we're going, because Jesus was not raised from the dead until we were declared justified. I want you to get a hold of that. Jesus was not raised from the dead until we were declared righteous, justified. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised for whose justification? Ours. Now that word for right there, who was delivered for, that word means because of. So read it like that. Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again, same word, because of. Do you get that? Let me read that to you again. Who? It's because of. You can go look this up. Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. I'm telling you guys, Paul will go on to write, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, now here comes the question. Oh my gosh. You want me to just share this with you? Here's the Calvinist question. All right, who's God's elect? Are you the elect? Are you the elect? Are you the elect? Well, you're the elect. Here's the, everywhere we go there. Elect, elect, elect. Well, let me just say something. Jesus is the elect of God. And if he's been justified, what does that make you? Justified. Righteous. So that's what Paul is not trying to say, well, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You can lay it to their charge. No, because of the one. The offense, judgment came unto all men. And now we're all entitled to life. If you can't lay nothing to Jesus' charge, guys, you can't lay nothing to anybody's charge because he was delivered because of our offenses, that's all of us, and was raised again because of our justification. Where is boasting then? There is no boasting. He did it. If there's any boasting, it's in the Lord. He did it. So what are we? We are this, and has given to me the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. And then he says, be ye reconciled unto God. Now you're already reconciled, and he says, be reconciled unto God. Jesus was not raised from the dead until man's indebtedness was fully paid. And I'm going to make me a little note right here, and I'll start here next week. But most, and this is one of the things we got to deal with, one of the things we're going to be looking at, most still have a sin consciousness, a sin mentality, this consciousness of sin. And that kind of means an awareness, an individual awareness of your thoughts and feelings and sensations and environments. And all of our sensations tell us you're just an old sinner. You're no good. You're nothing, right? On and on and on. And Hebrews, this is where we'll be next week. Hebrews chapter 10 says, if there was a sacrifice under the law, it says if there was a sacrifice, then the hearers, once the sacrifice was made, would be perfect. But there was no perfect sacrifice. But then you know what, guys? There was. That could make the hearers perfect. Imagine that. Now we go through our lives struggling. Because we don't know about this sacrifice. We just want to go to heaven when we die. We just want to, you know, all this heaven stuff and all this other stuff. Because we don't know the death. We don't know the death side. Death's where the freedom's at. Death's where that old man is dealt with. Death is where all the limitation. And then, guys, we'll go over into Peter and we'll look at Jesus was not only raised, it says he was quickened. Now that's what we're looking at. I know you think, what does this have to do with the firstborn's inheritance? I'll explain this more next week. But when all of this stuff I've said today was part of the quickening. Part of the quickening. When he quickened him, and then raised him from the dead. He quickened him. And in that quickening, I'll explain this more next week. In that quickening, he was making the last Adam, Jesus, all that he wanted him to be. Just like he did in Adam when he made him from the dust of the ground. Breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. What is that? It's quickening. And he put in him to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. And this is exactly what he's doing in Jesus in the grave, in his quickening. And I'll show you that next week. So, I guess I'll quit with that.